So beautiful, ladies and gentlemen. That was awesome. Even you, Jason. Gentlemen and Jason, was so good. Aren't we blessed? So blessed. Guess who's with me? Our wonderful missionaries, Doug and Blanca Usher. Yeah. Did any of you show up last night for the movie? Good. Great, great. If you did not get a chance to see the full-length documentary of Peru, it will be available on YouTube. So subscribe to our channel this Wednesday, okay? It was live streamed last night, and it was on our website, but we had a chance to do a question and answer afterwards, and it was just a very touching, moving night, and just seeing Pastor Jim on there and knowing that he and I, Pastor Dan that used to be here, laid the foundation for our work in Peru, and then to have this amazing couple. And I want you to hear their story. I want you to hear more of their story as you go online. But Blanca, tell us what you've been doing since you've been here in the United States.
Well, I was having a good time of vacation. So, yeah. Good. And I want to take just a little bit of this time to say you thank you so much for all the things that you are doing in Peru. You know, Peru needs God a lot. And the thing that you, or the movie that you saw yesterday, you watched yesterday, tells you what they need. Yeah. Tells you that they need to know more about God. Yeah. And I want to say thank you to all of you, and obviously thanks to the Lord, because through you, my country and the Shawi people, and all the Peruvians, we can meet God and see how He is working in their lives, my life, yes, our life, together like a marriage. I don't know if you all listen the story about how we met, but I'm very, very convinced that Lord was making this weight of both to put together. And I'm very, very thankful to you guys for all the support that you are doing and making and giving to us. So I think the claps is for you.
Love her. Love her.
How are you?
Man, you know, we were praying downstairs and talking the last couple of days, and Blanca's cancer is in complete remission. She's cancer free. Yeah. I mean, for you who may think that Blanca's a Peruvian, so she just moved from one village to the other, no. Blanca's a city girl, grew up in the second largest city in Peru, which is Arequipa, and it's about the same altitude as Colorado. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, she's more like a Coloradan than a Shawi indigenous. So she gave up everything when she married Doug to move to the jungle to care for the Shawi people. And then she gets cancer, newly married. And all of this, leaving her grown son, you know, back in Arequipa, she's made so many sacrifices. These two are absolute heroes. And for you who don't know, our missionaries are not somebody we just send $50 to or $100. They are full-time staff. They don't have to raise any of their support. They are full-time staff, and they operate as full-time staff. And Doug, that means that you are the empowerment hands and feet and voices of this ministry for our Shawi pastors and our Shawi missionaries. Tell us a little bit about our missionaries, how many we have right now, our pastors, and the new Bible Institute, the first session, and what's coming around.
Yeah. Our church supports 7 Shawi missionaries also. They're like staff, really.
Yep.
And they come to Yurimaguas once, 1 week out of every 2 months, and we teach them the Word of God and give them materials, and then they go out to the different communities and share the Word of God with the communities. And so there's 7 of those that we work with regularly.
We had 8, one retired.
One retired. So. And so we, me and the seven missionaries, we go two or three times a year to and have a regional meeting also to try to help some of these newer churches. We have 30 churches that don't have a pastor.
30.
So Grace Church built a beautiful building for just an amazing price in Yurimaguas.
Yeah, about $100,000.
Yeah,
I mean, it's probably worth $1 million
even,
here.
Yeah. And we decided to build a Bible Institute in which we can train Shawi men to be pastors of these churches that have believers but no pastors. And so our second semester is starting in October. So we hope you'll keep us in prayer. We have 15 students planning on coming, and if you want to help with that, you can. And
yeah, it's about $5,000 with our cost to put these pastors through the intensive training, all the curriculum, and that's going to come obviously from us, as does everything that happens in the Amazon. But the stories are remarkable. Tell us the story you shared with me downstairs.
I was able to go to a community 2 months ago called Palmichi, and in that particular meeting there were churches, believers from other communities. A lot of them don't have pastors, and there was a group from a community called San Isidro that were there, and that community 5 years ago had a man who became a believer, came to Christ, and after 5 years he's reached, and that whole community, almost the whole community, has come to Christ. There's 40 in their church now.
Incredible.
And they were there at the meeting in Palmichi.
Incredible.
Not the whole church, but I mean a large group. And some of them even were baptized that week that we were there.
And he's going to come to the training?
The one of the men that's part of that church, one of the believers, Ephraim is his name, he's going to come to the training to train to be a pastor for that community. So
that's how it works. How it works. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that's a blessing.
Guys, there's so much more to share, but Doug and Blanca are going to be out in the foyer after the service. Make sure you get by, greet them, thank them. I know they will want to thank you personally, and just hear the stories. This is why I want you to stay connected with what happens in our 401, our reach department, because this is our mission. We are doing church-to-church mission. We have adopted 56,000, shall we, and counting, and we continue to reach them. Between 10 and 12,000 have come to Christ, been baptized, and 58 churches, but needing 30 pastors. That's a fluid situation. It changes quite often. And so just be praying for them. Thank these wonderful people. Love you guys so much. Thanks, sweetie. That was so great. Appreciate it. Amazing. You know, as I was listening to Blanca share just the gratitude that comes from her, I have that same gratitude for you. And none of this is possible, none of this, without the support and the commitment of every believer in this church and every one of you that are watching online that call Grace home. You know, over the last 6 months, we have lost, and I say lost because it is a loss. You know, when you've been a pastor as long as I have in the same place, I don't know if you know this, the average pastor makes it 5 years on average in the same church, 9 years total in ministry. I'm in my 37th year, and 33 and a half of those have been spent in the same church, and I say that, no, I don't want you to, no. You probably need a purple heart to have me as your pastor for that long. But here's what I love. I get to connect with so many people. But it also makes it very difficult when you see people move on to different phases in life. And we have lost 11 amazing foundational couples in the last 6 months, moving to Arkansas and Florida and North Carolina and just moving out of Colorado. And one of those couples, another couple, is leaving us that have been serving here for 26, 27 years. And John and Julie Haber are just rock star servants. Julie has served in many capacities. John is still serving. He's in the media room right now running all of the cameras and our online presence. And they're leaving us September 30th. I'm so grateful for you, John, Julie. We love you. We will miss you. I know you'll stay connected. They're moving to Florida, done with the cold, right? And so thank them. Would you just thank them so much for being here? You know, we've been in this series, Struggles, and as has been the case, the first 2 weeks, I think, resonated with all of us, renewing our hope. You know, we talked about depression and defeating depression. And remember, defeating depression isn't some Pollyanna approach that you just defeat depression and you'll never have to deal with it again. Sometimes you got to defeat depression 100 times a day. But I also want to talk about something that is epidemic. And I'll make that case in a moment. It's proven. But I pray that you're taking advantage of the resources I'm giving you, namely, and most importantly, the Word of God, but also the resources that will help you when you experience emotional loneliness. You might have thousands of people around you. I do. But and still, you can be lonely. You ever been in a situation where you thought you were with someone or you thought you had people and then all of a sudden you're just alone? I remember when Pastor Jim and I were on our very first trip to the Amazon in 1997, you know, I just wanted to go out into the jungle every time we had a free moment. We weren't teaching or, you know, doing something in the village. And so we would just walk out into the jungle and each day we would venture off further and further. And Jim would look at me and go, "Don't you get me lost." And one day we got lost and we were deep in the jungle. And Jim just kind of looked at me, and he's like, I could just kill you. His favorite line with me was, "I really hate that man," because I would tease him and joke with him. Well, we were walking around, and we'd try and make our way back, and we'd find another footpath. The footpaths in the jungle are like the highway systems in California, and only they're not busy. And all of a sudden, we just stopped, and Jim's like, "We are lost. This is not funny." And I'm like, well, it's kind of funny. And he's like, "It's not funny." And out of nowhere, Jim's like, "God, please rescue us." And this man just comes walking right by us. And he's a Shawi, but we don't know him. And as he walks by us, I'm trying to talk. I can't speak either Spanish or Shawi, you know, then. And Jim knows Spanish, so he tries to speak to him in Spanish. Guy didn't understand it, but he just kind of went like this. And so we followed him. About halfway to where we were headed, Jim goes, "I hope this isn't one of the cannibalistic tribes." I won't tell you what he said next. He just pushed me in front. And then we got a little bit further, and finally we come around the corner through all these trees, and there's an opening, and we see the village, and Jim's like, "Oh, we're rescued." And he looks at me, and he goes, "That Shawi man was an angel sent from heaven to rescue me from you." And no longer did those words come out of his mouth that we look around. That guy is gone, disappeared into thin air. He goes, "It was an angel." I go, "Maybe it was." But you know, in that moment, we felt extremely lonely. We were in a place we had no idea where we were, a place that was foreign to us beyond anything you could imagine. No GPS, no rescue team, no phone. That's a dark place. And some of you are feeling that right here. Right in your life that you're experiencing emotional loneliness. And the fact is, you can have companions and you can have classmates. Talked to a young lady last night that started school, and there's that lonely feeling because there's already drama. Guess where? Junior high girls. That's so odd, isn't it? But you know, those are real emotions. Now think about King David, who had expressed this jubilant confidence in the Lord in Psalm 27, in spite of the fact that he was always having sudden emotional swings and mood and tone kind of changes. And in Psalm 27:10, he says this, "Even if my father and mother abandon me," and you might want to underline this, "the Lord will hold me close." Now, that's a guarantee. As a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a promise. But it can be hypothetical if you're a Christian, but you're not really yielding to the Lord's purposes, or you're not a believer. It may sound more like a fictional tale. You know, many of God's chosen people in the Bible felt alone. And I'm going to tell you this. I want you to look up here for a moment. If you're a Christian, you're watching online, listen to this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you are living for God's purposes, you will absolutely feel alone at one time or another, or maybe multiple times. If you have not felt that on this planet, you're not living for God's purposes. Because I can promise you, there will be times in your life you'll be the only person that's living for those purposes. And if you look back, I mean, Abraham, God said, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. Noah, remember he told Noah, listen, Noah, go and build a boat. Did you know it hadn't even rained? And it took Noah 70 years, and he built this boat, made his sons help him. They're kind of like, where's the rain clouds? He felt all alone. Moses felt alone, leading 2.5 million people, proving that you can be a celebrity and be alone. I think about Abraham, go and I'll make you a people group larger than the sands of the sea. He felt alone. You know that even Jesus Christ felt alone? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. And then he said words that would make him more lonely than any human who has ever lived when he hung on the cross. He said, not my will, but your will be done. The American Journal of Psychology, and I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychotherapist, I have, you know, 37 years of counseling, but that doesn't make me a doctor of this. But I lean into those who are, and I always look at their wisdom through the lenses of Scripture. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, I don't care what they say. But I agree with this. Emotional loneliness can bring five major emotional struggles. And as I've looked through the lenses of Scripture, I've found this to be true. And to overcome emotional loneliness, you've got to know the cause of your struggle. Today, one of the people groups among us that is feeling loneliness and emotional loneliness as a group, and I would argue maybe the most lonely group, because our life expectancy has grown by almost 12 years, in the last 10 years, the elderly feel alone and discarded. The older they get, the less viable society treats them. And our job is to make their last years quality. And that's one of the reasons during COVID, I was like, listen, there's a bigger problem than COVID. There is something worse for your health than COVID. It's called isolation. It's called being separated from one another. Believe me, that's far worse for your health. The American Journal of Psychology says emotional loneliness can bring five struggles. Let me have you jot these down. You're going to want to know this. First of all, we can't understand what God says about dealing with this if we don't know how to name it. First is depressive anxiety. Depressive anxiety means becoming depressed and fearful, thinking and believing you have no one. No one. Now, the truth is, you may have very few people in your life. You may have a family that doesn't exist in your life anymore. Maybe they've died. You may be a person that doesn't have a lot of friends, but I would argue there's probably no one watching or here that is completely alone in this culture, but you feel it. And feeling alone increases our vulnerability to psychopathological disorders, especially anxiety and depression. And honestly, one of the things that we do in this ministry to combat these issues is we challenge you to live the purposes of God. Not know them intellectually, but live them practically. Because the Bible says to those who know to do right and don't do it, it is sin. The Bible says in James, the most deceived person is not the lost person living in darkness. It's the Christian that knows the truth and doesn't live it. And so we create so many opportunities. You know, our care department is our pastoral care. You have Leanne and Jacob and Scott, pastors who are committed to bringing you opportunities to serve. That department did 80 memorials in 16 months. I was part of 30 of them, and I'm not normally. Hi, Brooklyn. Thank you for my eyes. Love you. That's my daughter. Oh, you guys look great. So It was honestly a situation where we could have used more volunteers. We could have used more people just to help, just to greet, just to handle some of the practicality. If you've ever wanted to help people who are suffering through grief, get involved with our care department. Our reach department has more opportunities created every day to reach the community. That's why we're building a center for hope, for teenagers, for the broken in our society, for all of us to do better at caring for people, because loneliness, emotional loneliness, is real. You know what else it creates? Codependency, a psychological condition where a person of low self-esteem attaches to a controlling or even toxic individual. Now, many people who are lonely and, they're needing someone, embark on relationships with people who do not treat them properly. They don't treat them with love and respect, and that leads to codependent issues. Many people are in codependent relationships because they've been fooled into thinking they have to stay to try to fix the toxic person. And a lot of this is brought on by emotional loneliness. You know what else it brings on? Low self-esteem. Now, I want to make something perfectly clear, because there is an illusion created by society that self-esteem is about going, I'm beautiful, I'm wonderful, I'm smart, and gosh darn it, people like me. That is actually not self-esteem. That can be self-centeredness. As a Christian, what will give you the greatest self-esteem, if you will, is not being focused on you, but focused on God, who values you above everything. Seeing yourself the way God sees you. Because focusing on me doesn't make me a better person. I am sinful and depraved, and so are you. I must focus on Jesus, who creates the only good in me. Low self-esteem is about isolating from others, feeling dissatisfied in your own skin, feeling worthless and undeserving of love. And interacting with others is sometimes a cure to make us feel better about ourselves. It can also be a struggle. It can improve our self-esteem, and it can improve our feeling of maybe incompetence. But when we don't interact, we feel dissatisfied in our skin, and we perceive that we're worthless. You know what else it creates? Physical problems. Your emotional loneliness, and you could be surrounded with people, can create physical problems. The medical community says that a decrease in the ability to focus and concentrate is created by this. Sleep deprivation and even eating disorders may occur, as well as a breakdown in your immune system. You might be able to trace your physical ailments back to emotional loneliness. And you know what? It can be a result of your struggles to focus and concentrate. It can disturb your sleep habits. Your eating issues can even become eating disorders. And it also can bring on addictions. Emotional loneliness oftentimes leads us to addictions, because I just don't want to feel this pain anymore. I don't want to feel alone. Sometimes we start addictive behaviors, stop at the bar every night, get high every night, because we're trying to cover our emotional pain. And we're seeking relief in external elements, and they're trying to calm that physical or emotional discomfort. It's no secret, but feeling lonely can lead to relief in areas that God says, no, you don't want to go there. It's not good for you. Might make you feel good for a moment, but in the end, it's not going to have good results pan out. You know, a lot of times people think, well, if I just stop by the bar, I'll find somebody who will make me feel better. Well, it's just two people in emotional loneliness commiserating. In the end, it's not going to be a good result. You know, I was thinking about this as I was writing this message. You know, Moses was so lonely that he actually asked God to kill him. He had 2.5 million people he was leading. Elijah, remember we talked about Elijah the prophet? said, oh, God, just kill me. Even Job. And, you know, Job went through more than I think most human beings, 100 people go through in a lifetime combined. And he was like, God, I just want to die. I think about the Apostle Paul, who felt emotional loneliness like few people. And he says this in 2 Timothy 4:16. At first, there was no one I could count on to faithfully stand with me. They all ran off and abandoned me. And then he follows up with this, but don't hold that against them. Now, that's a guy who understood his mission. It wasn't to be liked by people. It was to be loved by God and to love others. Jesus even said in John 6:15, when the crowds were trying to force him to be a king, and he didn't come to be a king. He will come to be king, but he didn't come to be a king then. He came to be a sacrificial lamb. And he said, no, not going to do it. The result was he went to a mountainside, and the Bible says alone, alone. Now, for the last part of this message, I want to talk to you about how we defeat emotional loneliness. And I want to talk about an individual in the Bible and a couple people in the story of Job. Job is not an allegory. Job was a real guy. And if you want to know when Job lived, best we can figure out as scholars and theologians is that he lived probably around the same time as Abraham. He was probably a contemporary of Abraham. The book of Job is the oldest manuscript in the Bible. And in the book of Job, we see that Satan is accusing God's people. Just so you know, Satan is still accusing God's people. His greatest tool against you and me is accusing us to God. And you know who stands in our place? That's why the Bible says Jesus is our advocate. He is our attorney. And while Satan is accusing us, Jesus is saying, it's under my blood. It's under my blood. It's under my blood. That's why God sees you as righteous as a Christian. And so Job has this amazing family, has 10 children, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He has infinite wealth. I mean, literally, he was a sheik, maybe the wealthiest man on earth at that time. He had all kinds of friends, but he didn't have friends because he was rich. He had friends because he was a good man. God even said he is perfect, not sinless. He is a complete, mature individual. Satan said, you take everything away, he will denounce you. God said, I will allow this, but do not kill him. Now, this is a sobering reality. On this planet, everything that happens to us, though not caused by God, passes through the hands of God. And so, in one moment, all of Job's world is turned upside down. I want you to picture something. Every day he got together with his kids. They had dinners, his wife and family. He had a large family. I have a large family, about 17 of us. We get together. We love to be together. Wednesday or Sunday afternoons, we'll play volleyball at the house. We love to be together. It's sometimes hard to coordinate it's very hard to coordinate the schedules, but we love to be together. The Bible says that Job, they would get together and cook and have a great time. And then one day, 10 of his children were killed, all of them. Some by marauders who attacked and murdered them. A lightning strike, a messenger came back, said, the marauders have killed these kids. Then another messenger right on his heels. A lightning strike hit, burned up the land, killed some more of the kids. Then another one came back and said, a mighty wind, a tornado, hit a house, broke it down, and killed the rest of them. Can you imagine? Have you lost one person in your life? Man, if you haven't lost a child, and I have not lost a child, I can't imagine there's a greater pain. And then as he's on his knees, probably crying out to God, somebody shows up and says, all your wealth is gone. His wife is so upset, she eventually says, you should curse God and die, Job. You're worthless. And midway through the book, we see in Job 19 where he was in life. Look at this. My family is gone. My close friends have forgotten me. My servants and maids consider me a stranger. I am like a foreigner to them. When I call my servant, he doesn't come. I have to plead with him. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am rejected by my own family. Even young children despise me. When I stand to speak, they turn their backs on me. My close friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. Now, I don't know how much of this was completely and totally accurate. Because when you are hurting and you are down and you are emotionally lonely and you are exhausted and spent from all of the feelings that you have been suffering, you begin to almost have a pity party for yourself. But I want to go back to what happened initially. Job may have fallen into this trap because according to those verses, there are three basic human needs emotionally that every one of us needs. The first is this, to be loved and seen by others. That's what he says in verse 19. He explains, I need to be loved. I need to be seen. And listen, if you protest and say, I don't need to be loved. I don't need people to see me. You need it more. Second, to be heard and completely understood. To be heard. You know what the number one complaint of women is? My husband doesn't listen. Nobody listens. Now, let me tell you a little secret, though. Men use 21,000 words a day, by average, and women have to speak 30 to 35,000 words a day, by average. That's why men, when you show up at home, she wants to talk. And she needs to be able to talk. And this is where the frustration comes in. We want to be heard and completely understood. You know what else? We want to be wanted and valued. Wanted and valued. So if these, and they are the basic human needs that every individual has, then we not only have the answer, but we hold the keys to other people's emotional needs. In this study, the American Journal of Psychology, it said that loneliness is the number one emotional problem facing Americans today. And I want to make this clear. Loneliness is not a sin. It's not a sin. It's just a symptom of human frailty. We are all broken because of sin. Original sin has infected us. We are born with it. We don't even have a choice. We come into this world broken. That means that loneliness, emotional loneliness, can be a result of that. The American Heart Association, and listen to this, this is mind-blowing, said in 2019, think about these years, that 50% of heart patients were lonely and depressed before their heart attack. 50%. Do you know what that number was in 2021? 77%. And I would argue that most of those who died from the heart attack died alone. Now, something I want to make perfectly clear as I share this in Job chapter 2 is that Job's friends were human beings. They were not perfect. They didn't do everything right. None of us do. Nobody's got a homie or a crew or my guys or my gals that are perfect. Nobody. And so I want to focus on the good that his friends did, especially in his initial pain. They were also a product of a kind of legalistic religious mindset. As a matter of fact, they just believed what most people believed in that culture, what most people believe in this culture. If bad things are happening, you're a bad person. I mean, come on. If all this is happening to you, you must be doing something wrong. Well, we know that isn't always true. And in Job's case, it wasn't. But they did come to him in a way that all of us can learn these four principles from today. The first is this. Look at Job 2, verse 11 through 13. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to circle comfort and circle console him. Their names were Eliphaz the Temanite, then the shortest guy in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite, just kidding, and Zophar the Naamathite. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. These friends were bound to him with ties of steadfast love and loyalty, weren't they? I want you to understand, they made an appointment to come to see Job. It wasn't like our appointments today. They didn't have a cell phone, iPad. They didn't, you know, call ahead. They didn't even find out, maybe for weeks. Then when they did, it took longer to gather together than to talk. Then they had to make a journey to see him, not by plane, not by train, not by automotive, you know, means, but maybe and most likely on foot. And yet these three good men were not Facebook friends. They were not fair weather friends. You know the fair weather friends. They're there when you're buying. They're there when you're good. But when problems come, they're nowhere to be found. They were real friends. And they teach us that we can leave loneliness behind if we not only allow this, but we do it. Write this down. First, make friends who will sacrifice their comfort to comfort me. They'll sacrifice their comfort for my comfort, for your comfort. Go back to that again. Just listen to those words again. It says in Job 2:11, when three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. You know, comforting somebody means I will do whatever it takes to relax them, to hold them up. Consoling them means I'm going to listen. I'm going to empathize. We'll talk about that in a moment. I'm there for you. Have you ever had somebody that turns your tragedy into their tragedy while they're trying to comfort you? It's like, no. That is not what we should be doing. Oh, yeah, you've had this. I had this. Mine was even worse. They one-up you. You know, I think about a couple weeks ago, I mentioned this to one of the services, but I didn't say it in all of them. My wife and I were at the Freedom Social on, I think it was a Friday night, and we walked in, we got something to eat, and we were sitting down at the table, and we saw a number of people from Grace, and got up, and as we were walking over, we saw Brent and Kathy McKay, just a wonderful couple, part of this ministry, very committed, very generous, loving people, and we greeted them, and then the family that was with them, I recognized, I couldn't remember their name, and they said, oh, our kids went to school together at Faith. Of course, my youngest kid graduated, you know, 4 years ago, so I was like, yeah, and then they said, oh, it's Brian and Terry Stark, and in my mind, I went, I've been praying for them, but I couldn't in that moment remember exactly why, because it had been a little while, and before it hit me, literally as it was coming up, she said, you know, our son Taylor committed suicide. And I said, oh my gosh, yes, we've been praying for you. We prayed for you when this happened. Taylor was a wonderful young man. We are so sorry. They're like, no, we understand. You know, they don't go to church here. They go to another church, which is great. But then the next words they shared were so amazing. They said, Brent and Kathy and Brent had went over to order food. They said, they have not left our side. They have been there for us literally when we need them, even when we don't know that we need them. And our small group has been there through thick and thin. Now that is where you get friendships for the toughest times of your life, through the body of Christ. You know, our small group ministry is created not so you can just go to a Bible study. That's great. You can do that on your own. Not so you can just go and have food and fellowship. That's great. It's part of it. But so that you can shoulder each other's pain. And you know, our small group celebration and launch is coming up September 11th to kick off this new year. In ministry, it's September to June. And so it's on the 11th, 5:30 p.m., no excuses. If you're not in a small group or you'd like to start a small group, show up. We have childcare. We're going to feed you a meal. All you got to do is register. All you got to do, you can register out there or you can go online, get connected, small groups, Grace Church. Why is this critical? Because if you don't connect with believers who will shoulder that burden when it hits you, who are you going to connect with? Look at Galatians 6:2. Love empowers us to fulfill the law of the Anointed One as we carry each other's burdens. Underline that. Carry each other's burdens. So first, you got to make friends who will sacrifice their comfort for your comfort. Second, in this story, we need to make friends who have empathy and not pity. You know how you can tell a person that pities you? They say this, "Oh, bless his heart." I grew up with 8 Southern aunts who were the matriarchs of our family. And I was crazy as a kid. And they would always say, "Bless your heart." You know what that meant? You are such an idiot. It really doesn't do anything for you. Pity is one thing. Compassion is another. Having empathy. Do you know in Job 2, verse 12, they empathize with him. And I want to share this with you. The Hebrew word, Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for comfort is nakam. Now, there were not vowels in Hebrew, but I'm not going to go into a Hebrew lesson with you. This is how we can translate it in the English, nakam. And it's the word empathy. But this is what it means literally. It means entering into the feelings and experiences of the sufferer as best we can. It also means this, active comfort, and I love this, literally translated, speaking to the heart. Speaking to the heart. Now look at Job 2:12 again. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. He had to have been emaciated, probably hadn't eaten in days. He probably hadn't taken care of himself. He probably hadn't bathed, hadn't shaved. He wasn't wearing his beautiful garbs. He was just probably in rags. He was miserable. And it says when they saw him, they didn't go, "Oh, bless his heart. We got to get him cleaned up." They wailed loudly. They tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. Why did they do that? You see this a lot in Scripture. You see it in a lot of cultures. This was just a sign of deep grief. This is what you did to show your grief. It's like wearing black to a memorial or a widow that wears a black veil or sending flowers. This was their culture. But I want you to understand this. Tearing their garments was a big deal. Why? They didn't have a lot of garments. They usually wore their long shirt and then a cloak and then a wrap and then a shawl, and it was all very expensive for that time. And they didn't run down to Kohl's and buy another one. So when they tore it, it was a sign of sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved and respond by helping them." It doesn't say, if you got time, since you saw somebody in need, throw a 20 at them. It says, take a constant interest, circle constant interest in the needs of God's beloved and respond by help. How are you doing in that area? Because I can promise you, when you're hurting, you expect it. Well, don't expect it if you're not given it. He says, and we have a center of hope that we're building, center for hope that we're building, so that we can care for and comfort more people. You know something we didn't even talk about? Doug and Blanca are only going to be on the mission field in Peru for about another 3.5 years. Then they come here to start our Spanish-speaking church. Who's going to live in our house and take over our mission? Do you know how all the other people came? I asked them. Well, we're ready to begin the training process for the next couple, but building the new facility will allow us to have a Spanish-speaking ministry on top of our youth ministry, our reach department. He says, and eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessings, not cursings, over those who reject and persecute you. Celebrate with those who celebrate. You know, that might be the bigger struggle for people. Oh, I'm good when people are hurting, but when they're doing better than me, I don't know. Yeah, of course they are. He says, celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Let me go back. Last week I shared with you that we have contracted with an organization that has spent 45 years helping churches and nonprofits raise funds for facilities. I decided I wasn't going to die again like I did 100 deaths over this facility. That we're going to have somebody else help us in this process. And they're amazing, godly, incredible. When they come back and say, we have never done a study this positive in our entire careers. That's a big deal. And I said this to you, if you didn't hear me, it's not to their benefit to lie. Because if they fail, they fail, they don't get paid. And so when they come back and say 95% of the 1,500 who were surveyed said, yes, let's go. And of the 4%, they were more like, I just can't right now. I'm just not sure. I'm going to pray. It was just profound. Now, I say all of that to say this. We have so far to go, but I believe by God we'll get there because you genuinely care for the community. You know, Job's friends cared. And we leave loneliness behind when we make friends who empathize, not just have pity, but have empathy. So I'm just asking you, when you look at Scripture that commands us to care, and to be constantly in care. Pray about this. How are you doing? Third, we need to make friends who know when to listen and when to speak. Friends who know when to listen and when to speak. This is an amazing part of this verse. It really, really is. Look at Job 2:13 again. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights, and no one said a word. I don't know if I could sit for 7 days and seven nights in silence, but they knew what Job needed. I have to be honest, this is astounding love. And this is an area that God has worked on in my life for 37 years. I'll never forget my very first memorial. I was a 19-year-old youth pastor who by default had inherited a youth group of 400 teenagers. Many of them I was in high school with the year before. And one of them was killed in an accidental shooting. And I had to do the memorial. And I was scared to death. I'm like, what do I say to this family? Who, by the way, some of them were my teachers. Some of them worked at the school. I was like, this is bizarre. And so I prayed and I got my Bible and I went over to the house and I was grieving. This was a friend. And I walked in, they're crying and there's so much emotion. And I sit down, I've hugged everybody and I'm listening. And probably 15 minutes went by and I read a verse. And some of the people that were there, in their tears. I'll never forget the dad. He reached over, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, Rick, listen, we're just really thankful that you're here. You know what he was saying? Shh, you don't have to say anything. Your gift is your presence. You don't have to know what to say. You have to know when to say it and when not to. Look at Proverbs 18:13. Listen before you speak, for to speak before you've heard the facts will bring humiliation. You know, the great reformer Martin Luther said, when I'm upset or when I don't understand, I count to 10. When I'm really upset, I count to 100. I take my time to respond. We need to listen and know when to speak. And finally, this might sound a little bit off the the mark here, but it's actually dead on. Make friends by getting connected here at Grace. And if you're watching, you have a local church, get connected in your local church. And if you can't get connected, they don't have avenues, find another church. I mentioned earlier that you need to get plugged into small groups here at Grace. And I'll tell you that being involved at Grace Church goes far beyond just showing up on the weekend. A lot of people ask this, well, I really like to get involved. Pastor, how do I get involved? I want to show you very quickly, look at this. The very first step in this ministry, for us to know you and you to know us in a church that has over 8,000 members and over 150,000 people watching online at any given time, you need to go to the one-on-one class. Discovering my church family, and here's the dates, September 4th, October 2nd. It's that simple. On Sunday, it will be very easy for you to get there. It's a great class. You learn about your church, learn about the basics of being a believer. In the 201, Discovering My Spiritual Maturity, we learn how to study the Word of God, learn what the ordinances of the church are about, learn what giving's about, learn what church, workings of the church are about. And that is Discovering My Spiritual Maturity, September 11th and October 9th. Then the 301 is where you step it up. You learn your spiritual gift, your heart, your ability, your personality, and your experiences. They make up your shape, and you learn to serve and where the opportunities are. Do you know we have shape guides that literally you do a spiritual gifts test? They'll meet with you individually, take you through the process, tell you what ministries are available. And I always say this, if you can't find a ministry with your gifts, we'll start one. That's September 18th and October 16th. And then finally, the 401. You get to learn about not only our global missions, but our local ministry and our local reach, and that's November 20th. Acts chapter 2. When the church began in Acts 2, this is how it was defined. Listen close. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes. You need the large group, you need the small group to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praise to God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. So how do you get connected? Here it is. Write it down. Go to the membership classes. Go to the membership classes. Some people go again, even after they've joined, to refresh their commitment. Second, get into a small group. September 11th, jump in. And third, you grow by serving. Now, there are hundreds of opportunities. There are amazing opportunities. But I want you to hear what life change is all about from Jan's story and this song, Love in the Lonely. Listen to this.
So back in 2011... a couple things were happening. My husband and I decided that I was going to retire from my job to care for my three young granddaughters. Also, our daughter and son-in-law had invited us to come and live with them. We had been in their home for about 6 weeks. And my husband was experiencing some unusual symptoms that we couldn't explain, and we had seen the doctor and they couldn't explain it. We went to the hospital, and within about an hour and a half, we quickly learned that he had a mass in his brain. We were all lined up in the neuro ICU at the hospital, learning that he was suffering from terminal brain cancer. He only survived for about 4.5 months total and passed in October of 2011. Our entire family was devastated. He really was the rock of our family. But after a year, my children came to me and told me that they felt I needed to find a grief group because I was just kind of isolating.